temptation. I found this picture and I thought, wow, what a perfect picture this is. Because the mousetrap with the cheese alone is pretty tempting. But when you see the free sign in the cheese, that tells the mouse what? You can come and you can have this cheese and there's no cost. Is there? Yeah. The mouse isn't that stupid either. There's a lot of definitions for temptation, a lot of theological definitions, a lot of secular definitions. And after I read through tons of them, I thought, you know, in my simple little world, temptation is just a doorway to sin and death. It's as easy as that. It's just a doorway, and it enters in to sin and death. Here's the way it works. That's the doorway. God allows those doors to always be unlocked. Think about that for a second. Can you get into those doors if they're locked? No. He always allows them to be unlocked. Self-satisfying desires are on the other side of those doors, and I can see them. I can see them. And I know that door is not locked because I know God leaves the door unlocked all the, not just at night, all the time. And I can see what's on the other side of the door, and it's very self-satisfying. And all I have to do is put my hand on the knob and pull the door open and go in. Temptation is simply a doorway to sin, and sin can lead to death. In the scripture reading for this morning, basically three very basic sound theological facts, I guess, is a good word. Truths, better word. Straight from the scripture reading. So we're going to look at those three. Here we go. God cannot be tempted. How would God be tempted? What would God see through those doors that God would want that God just couldn't speak into existence? What would God see through those doors that he would be willing, because he wanted it so badly, to allow sin to enter into his life to gain what's behind the doors? Nothing. Nothing. God is so big. God is so high. God is so holy. God is so righteous. He's just the purest of pure. And there's just no way sin is ever going to touch God. In fact, God is so anti-sin. He's so anti-sin that he sent Jesus Christ into this world to die for me for the forgiveness of my sin, because God just hates sin that much. He wants me to be cleansed of it all the time by the blood of his son. So he's not going to be tempted. And he won't tempt me. So I'm standing there, and I'm looking through that door, and I can see what's on the other side. I know that door's not locked. I know all I have to do is put my hand on the knob and open the door. That's not God. That's not God saying to Kip Younger, hey, do you see what's on the other side of that door? Woo! That's not God. That's not God. One is tempted by one's own desire. So whatever's on the other side of that door is tempting me because of my own desires. That temptation is raging in here. In here. And whatever it is luring and enticing. I can see what's in the beyond those doors. I know they're not locked. I know they're easy to open because God keeps them really well oiled and all that kind of stuff. And I can just open them and walk through that door. And it's my own desire that allures me and entices me to be attracted to what's on the other side. It's me. And the third thing is when that desire that is fueled by what I see through those doors has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And that sin, when it's fully grown, I've opened a door and I've walked in and it's mine. Gives birth to death. gives birth to death. When I open that door and I walk through and I grab what over there and I embrace it and I call it mine, that sin gives birth now to death in me. Temptation is just a doorway to sin and death. Just a doorway to sin and death. Where does it all begin? Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12. He writes that it begins in the heavenly realms. That temptation is brought to us by spiritual beings. That it's bigger than us. It's bigger than just my little brain and my greedy little heart. It's bigger than that. He says, listen, when we wrestle, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You can look at that two ways. Wrestling over whether I should go through that door or not go through that door. When I wrestle with that, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not just inside me. It's not just that I want what's over there. I need to be what's over there. It's not just going on in my head and my heart and my spirit. It's bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. It's not just contained to my simple little mind. It's so much bigger than that. He says, for we wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. He's basically saying, you know what? When I see what's through those doors and I know they're unlocked and all I have to do is go open that door, that wrestling match within my heart and my mind and my spirit to go through those doors is not just contained within me. It comes from spiritual beings that are in this world. Now, some folks would say, oh, that's not true. That's not true. There's no evil spiritual beings. Really? Then there's no angels either. Do you remember a story about, what's the guy's name? Old Testament. Starts with an L. Rhymes with loser. Lucifer. Remember a story about Lucifer? Lucifer, angel, Lucifer, remember him? Say yes. Yes. Goes up to God and says, hey, listen, big guy, I'm going to be just like you. In fact, I'm going to be a little greater than you. And God kicks him out with all of his little friends. Spiritual beings in the heavenly realms that enter into my mind and my heart, through my sight, through my desires, whatever it might be. And it's like looking through those doors at what those little beings know entices me. They look just like that. They sit right here and they constantly tell me, did you see what's behind the door today? Did you see what's behind that door over there? Did you see that? Wow. Did you see what's behind the door over there today? Did you see that one? Yeah, I go over there, check that door out. Woo! Did you see what's on and on and on? Constantly. The battle within us is not just contained to the flesh and blood. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. So where does it all start? For me, it starts with Adam and Eve. A lot of this stuff just goes right back to Adam and Eve. So here we go. This is Genesis 3:3. She's already in a conversation with a talking snake. Should have told her something right there, but whatever. She's in this conversation with a talking snake. And this is Eve's reply to the snake. Ready? She said to the snake, God did say. Now what'd she just say? God's words were. She said, the word of God says. She said, the word of God. Yes? The word of God. God says. God says. The word of God says. You must not eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will die. That's what she says to the snake, and the reason she knows that is because God has told that to her. So she knows this now, and she knows it to the point well enough to give it back to the snake. And what she is saying to the snake is that God has established a law in the Garden of Paradise. In this beautiful, pristine, perfect world, God's established a law. And the law is, don't eat or touch from that tree. You can eat and touch anything else you want to. You and Adam can run through here just having a great time, frolicking in the dew and the sunshine and the rain. All that. You have a great time. But listen, I got to tell you, there's a law now that says that tree, you don't touch it and you don't eat from it. Do you understand that?
Yep.
It's a law. It's a law. Once he put the law down, something happened. It became an open season on testing humanity, testing Eve and Adam and my free will, because they came to the garden with free will. And now the law opens a whole new realm in their lives called temptation. If he had not said, there's no laws in the Garden of Eden, there'd have been no temptation. What are we tempted to do? Break the laws of God. The minute he said, no, you don't eat from that tree, he put a law, and that law now established a testing for humanity, and it introduces temptation into the Garden of Eden. The law allowed for sin. Should she disobey the Word of God, it will become a sin in her life. So now, in the Garden of Paradise, in the Garden of Eden, there is this law, and the law now makes available sin from temptation, from her free will. The law also established the consequences of sin, death. All of this in the realms of the Garden of Eden. So the snake said, I don't know if I buy that or not, to tell you the truth. You know, God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You'll know good from evil. You're going to be just like God. When the snake says that to Eve, now listen, Eve has just told the snake the Word of God, yes? Now the snake says to her, I don't know about the Word of God stuff. I'm thinking there's a, I'm not buying that. You know, I just don't think that's really true. Now temptation has a voice. It has a voice. And it has influence. So whatever I see behind those doors, whatever my mind and my passions and my heart hunger for that's behind those doors, in my goofy little mind, that has a voice. That has influence on me now because I want it. I crave it. I'm hungry for whatever it is. And now when I see it, it just speaks to me. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm okay. God doesn't really care if you do this or not. Come on. Come on. It has a voice. It speaks to me. And it has an influence on my mind and on my heart, addressing the fact that one of the greatest dilemmas of humanity is that we want to be like God. The text says, God knows you'll be like God. In the text, the word God does not mean similar. It means exactly like God. You want to be exactly like God, Eve, and that's why he doesn't want you to touch it. So she has to now, and so do I, and so do you, form a balance between the tempter's voice and influence, God's will in his word, and my free will and my choice. I have to balance those somehow because I'm always going to see what's behind the door. And whatever gets put behind that door is always going to be speaking to me. It's going to have an influence on me. It's going to talk to me. I'm going to want it. I'm going to think this is going to satisfy my life and all that goofy stuff. Yes? And it's going to always, and I got to balance that somehow with what God says, what that says, and what I want to choose to do. And you say, wait a minute. I'm a bit confused. How does all of this mean that I want to be like God or equal to God? I go to Walmart, and I get my little order. And the guy gives me a pen. And I like the pen. It's nice. It writes so smooth. I can picture myself writing things with this pen. Bold letters. And he doesn't pay attention. And suddenly, I look through the door, and I see myself at my desk writing with the pen. And I put it in my pocket. The Word of God says you must not steal. For if you steal, it's a sin. How does this mean I want to be equal to God? It's just as simple as this. Now, we don't think it through this deep, but we do quickly. The Word of God says don't steal. Do I know that? Of course I know I'm not supposed to steal the pen, but I like the way it writes. I can see it. I can see it. I can taste it. I can feel it. I like the way it writes. And the Word of God says don't take it. But I'm thinking, you know what? I'm taking it, baby. I'm taking it. I don't care what your word says. I'm taking it. I don't care that this says don't steal. I'm taking the pen. Why? Because I like it. I like it. And I'm going to take it. And you know what? There's a thing you can do about it. You can't reach down here and stop me. You can't knock it out of my hand. Nothing. I'm taking this pen. And the minute I do that, what I say? I feel and I see myself being equal to God. I feel like I've won. Doesn't last long, though, does it? Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable to gain the wisdom to be like God, yes, she took it and she ate it and she said, hey, Adam, this is really good, man. You want some? Yeah. She ignored God's will, listened to the tempter's voice and the influence, and she chose to fulfill a self-desire. She responded to the human desire to be simply like God. I'm eating the fruit, and I really don't care if you say no or not. I'm going to go get some. So what's the totality of everything revealed in the Garden of Eden? That ever since the creation of humanity, this has been in place. It's not new to you and I. This has always been in place. That temptation's voice is always there. The inclination to influence has always been there. God's will has always been present in the Garden of Eden. He said, this is the rule, baby. Don't eat the fruit. And their choice has always been open to them to go eat the fruit or not eat the fruit. So it's always been there. Always, 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 always. So how do we balance the three? We cannot allow desire and emotion to overrule a sense of cognitive rationale. Cognitive rationale simply means I what? Think. I think. I go to the door. It's unlocked. And I can see what's in it. My emotions and my desires say, open the door and go for it, man. But cognitive rationale says, that little freeze sign sticking on the cheese. There's something wrong with that. I don't believe that. That's a little deceptive. I don't know. I got to think about this. They should have removed the emotions formed by desires. They should just think about it. We need to understand this in terms of black and white. Either it's a sin or it's not a sin. When temptation comes and we hear its voice and it begins to influence our emotions and our desires, pretty soon, looking through that glass door, things get a little cloudy, a little blurry, and we begin to think to ourselves, well, you know, everybody likes a nice pen every once in a while, and this guy, he probably stole it from Walmart to begin with. He works here. He probably didn't pay for it. And I know God likes me to have nice things, and honestly, what happens is that now what was once so clear, you shall not steal, there gets a little gray, gets a little foggy. Like, it's probably not that big a deal, right? We need to be able to think, is it right or is it wrong? If I steal the pen, is it supporting the will of God or is it supporting the lies of Satan? How do I know? I test it. I test it. If I take that pen, am I going to honor the commandments of God to love God, love neighbor, which means love myself? No. Because once I open that door and I walk through the door and I take the pen, you know what I just said to God? I don't care about your rules, man. I like the pen. I'm taking the pen. It's mine. So, no, I don't love God. In that instant of that sin, I'm not saying forever and ever and ever. I'm saying in the moment of the sin, am I honoring and loving my God? No. Am I honoring and loving my neighbor who had to go? Even though he works in Walmart, he paid $10.95 for this pen. Am I honoring? No. And am I honoring myself? No, because I'm created in the image of God. And I should not tarnish the image of God by stealing a stupid pen. So there's a test. There's a test. Now, how do we do better than they did? We say, well, you just say no. Well, that's a nice answer, but you know, if it was that easy, I wouldn't be in trouble so much. Because no is just not that easy. Here's four things that happened to them. You ready? They heard the tempter's voice. They heard the influence of the tempter's voice. They failed because they chose not to silence his voice. When they looked through the door and they saw the tree and they were talking to the snake, they said, oh, this don't sound right because God said, don't go there. We know the tempter's voice and we know its influence and we know that we need to silence it. Need not listen to the guy on my shoulder. They knew the word. But they failed because they chose not to obey the word. We know the word. It says don't steal pens. And we need to know it and obey it. They knew their emotions were involved because she was getting so pumped up, so excited about how pretty it was and how tasty it was going to be and how good it looked. And she'd get Adam over here. Hey, check this out. They failed because they chose to allow their emotions to guide their thoughts. We know emotions get things messed up. We know. You ever make a decision based on emotions? Purely emotions, right? I'm not talking like your wedding or anything like that. I'm just talking about simpler things. How'd that work out? Not so good. They knew the cost. Romans 6:23 says what? The wages of sin is prosperity and beautiful life. No, it's death. It's death. So we know all that stuff. So when we look through the doors and we see the cheese with the free sign on it, you know, we should look at it like that. And we should think to ourselves, this thing could kill me. Look at that cheese. That does look good. It smells fresh. Wait a minute. What's that little springy thing? What's that little rod hooked from the spring over the rod to the cheese? Huh. I think that if I go touch that cheese, it's going to move that little rod, and that steel bar is going to fly over, whack me right on the head. Oh my gosh, I could die from this thing. Are you kidding me? I could die. And so he leaves his emotions at the door, and he thinks it through, and he says, no, not going for it. I'm not that stupid. I'm not that stupid. I'm not going for this. Just don't say no and walk away. Because it could kill me. Because my sins can kill me. But you know, the beauty is that the love of God is so rich in his desire to forgive all the sins of Kip Younger. It is so passionate that he gave Christ to die for me, that every time I walk through that door, knowing that it's wrong, his blood and his body paid the price to forgive me. When I confess and I repent and I turn back to God and slam that door closed, and he does the same for you. He does the same for you. You see, we really can say no. We really can just say no. And it's not really as hard as we think sometimes if we just think it through. Does it honor God? Does it honor me? Who does it honor?